Well, I have a number of trees in our backyard, and there's two particular trees that we have in our backyard that when we moved into the house 5 years ago, they were about this tall. They were just, they looked like overgrown weeds. And I thought, well, you know, what harm can they do? And I decided whether or not to pull them out, and I thought, no, we'll just leave them. Well, now they have grown into really large trees, and I don't know what they are. I believe that they're elm trees, but they're really fast-growing trees. And, you know, don't get me wrong, they provide lovely shade, and in the fall, the leaves are really small and just crumble into nothingness. So it's wonderful. I don't have to rake leaves. But this past winter, we had that snow and ice storm. I had a number of branches fall down, landed on the fence, pulled down some lines to the house. And, you know, so the trees are becoming a burden. And I'm finding that I'm constantly cutting off the lower branches so I can get around just to mow the lawn. And my neighbor very nicely doesn't say anything, but it's like, the trees are hanging over both fences, and so these trees, and I was thinking about it, these trees have quickly outgrown my ability to manage their growth. They're growing quicker than I can manage the growth, and that's always a problem. And I was thinking about that this week as we're talking about a healthy church. Today I want to focus on the growth of the church. And you know, the Lord blesses us with growth. But if we're not careful in business and in life sometimes, and even in the church, our growth can expand more rapidly than our ability to manage the growth. And what happens when that happens is that people on the outside are frustrated because they come in and they see chaos and they get frustrated, and people on the inside are burnt out, they're tired, they're exhausted because they're doing so much just to handle and manage the growth. So it's two problems, it's inside and outside. If something is growing too rapidly for us to be able to manage that growth. But there's an answer, and God's Word gives us the answer. So Jared Wilson from Midwestern Seminary says that every single church is in transition. Every church is in transition all of the time. It's either dying or it's growing. But every church is in transition. And a church that thinks it's just maintaining is dying. It has to be growing to be healthy. So we at Grace Point are going through a season, and we're growing. We're expanding. And it's great to see. Having to put out more chairs on a Sunday morning, it's such a blessing. And we've been seeing this, but we've also been challenging, trying to handle the growth. And we have good problems like more children in children's church and in Sunday school and shifting classes around. And we, I know Keith and Holly would say, we need more volunteers for the children's ministry. And yes, we do. There's growth, and along comes challenges with that growth. More and more people needing to step up. But as we grow, there's one constant that we need to be doing. We constantly need to be looking at the head of the church, who's Jesus Christ, and saying, what is the direction? What do you want us to do? How do we handle this? Because he brings the growth, and then if we ask him, he'll bring us the strategy for the growth as well. So it's not up to us. The problem is that when we try to run ahead of God's plan, just as Michaela shared, when we try to run ahead, take two steps ahead of the plan of God, we run into problems. We try to strategize things with the wisdom of the world, we run into problems. But God's strategies are always good. So we have a church growth challenge. Because you don't have problems, right? You have challenges, right? Opportunities to grow, as they would say in the business world. You don't have problems, you have opportunities to grow and to mature. But for the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at church health. We've been looking at the first century church, the early church in Jerusalem. From Acts chapter 2, we started verse 41 and 42. We've been spending a lot of time sitting in verse 42, and we've been looking at the characteristics of a healthy church. The characteristics of a healthy church. And we've, remember, this church was the church in its purest form. It was the church in Jerusalem right after Pentecost, The Holy Spirit had come onto the 120 that were in the upper room praying, and they'd gone out into the streets, and they'd addressed the people in their own language that God had given them the ability to speak through the Holy Spirit in the languages of all of the nations that were represented in Jerusalem at that time. Everyone got to hear the gospel, and it's so interesting that there were Jews from every nation. If you read that in your Bible, ponder on that for a moment. There were Jews from every nation, every people group in Jerusalem at that time, which goes back to the Abrahamic promise that God gave, the covenant God gave to Abraham. But anyway, I digress. But there's so much in that. And the church exploded. Peter proclaimed the gospel. Peter preached the first sermon of the gospel, and 3,000 were added to their number. The church grew and grew rapidly. But it was a wonderful moment. But the church in its purest form is the role model for us for church health. So we look at verse 42 we've been dwelling on. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The key to this verse is devotion. The key to this verse is devotion. They devoted themselves to something. When we devote ourselves to something, we commit to it. We do it daily. We do it regularly. It's a devotion. It's something that we give ourselves to. Remember I said, if you read your Bible once a month, you're not having a devotion. Because there's no devotion in something you just do occasionally when you feel like it. Devotion is something that we do. It's a discipline when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. It's a devotion. So they were devoted, firstly, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. That is what a healthy church does and is. It's devoted to the Word of God, not just the book, but the authority of God's Word to His church. That's what devotion is. And they devoted themselves to the Word, the study, the teaching, and the authority of God's Word. And secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Remember, we looked at that. What is community and fellowship? They devoted themselves to fellowship, gathering in small groups, caring for one another, breaking bread together. They devoted to fellowship, serving one another. And we saw that as we looked at it, community doesn't just happen. Community is something that we have to fight for. Community is something that we have to work towards. And as I said, you have to step into community. You can't just say, I want community. You have to step into community. It takes vulnerability. It takes a little bit of effort to participate in community. We all have a part to play to be vulnerable, to participate in community. We started our life group again the last 2 weeks, and we have a bunch of new people in our life group, and this week we got to share a little bit of our life story together. Well, that takes vulnerability, sharing your story with someone that you don't really know, but that's what community requires. And then as we see in the last part of verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which possibly means two things. And it means both at the same time. They devoted themselves to sharing the Lord's Supper together, sharing communion together. So what we do on a monthly basis, breaking bread together, and I love the way Eric did it last month where we literally broke bread and you all came and took a piece of bread. It also means that they had fellowship around meals and they invited people into their homes and they shared meals. But they devoted themselves to breaking bread, to communion. And, you know, we share the Lord's Supper together once a month. There are some churches that share the Lord's Supper every week as they gather. And that's good. I love the fact that churches more and more around the country are doing that on a weekly basis. And I remember there was a previous church member here that came to me and said, you know, we really don't have to do communion that often. And I said, why would we want to do it less? We should do it more. It is the gospel message. It is who we are. It's the foundation for us to be here, is the fact that we get to remember what Jesus did for us. And then he said to us, do this in remembrance of me until he comes again. So that's why we break bread together. It's foundational to who we are. The early church was devoted to it. Every time they gathered, they remembered Jesus' death and resurrection. And then last week we looked at prayer. We looked at the importance of who we are, our identity in prayer, from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we realized that we're called to be priests, holy nation, God's special possession. You know, we were challenged that not just to gather, but to pray for each other, not to talk about our problems to each other, but actually to pray for each other, because we're called to be priests, really interceding for one another. But not just for each other, we're devoted to each other, but we're also devoted to praying for our community, to praying for those that we see on a day-to-day basis. If we are priests, we are to represent Christ. We're the go-between between God and man in our community, in our workplaces, in the streets where we live. That's what we're called to be as a healthy church. And the early church did that. They realized that they were priests and praying for their community. So we have four indicators of a healthy church, and I think they're on the screen. They were devoted to the study of the Word of God. They're devoted to community and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread together, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Those are the four indicators of a healthy church, which we get from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The four indicators of a healthy church. So what's the point? Why devote yourselves to these things? They devoted themselves to these things, and there was a result. There was an outcome. There was a necessary result from devotion, which we will see. We're going to look at that today. From verse 42 onwards, Luke continues. And from verse 43 to 47, we read that there were dramatic results as a result of their devotion. Dramatic results from their devotion. We're going to look at that today. So follow me in your Bibles as we turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read from 41 to 47. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. This is the sermon that Peter preached. And were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Amen. This is the spiritual results of devotion. Spiritual devotion leads to spiritual impact, which leads to spiritual influence. You get that? Spiritual devotion leads to spiritual impact that leads to spiritual influence. They became a people of influence in their community as a result of their devotion. As a result of the things that they did, there was influence. There was a spiritual change that took place in their community and in the city of Jerusalem. The first thing we look at is there was awe from the miracles, the signs and wonders. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by and through the apostles. The apostles had walked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus perform many miracles, many more than is recorded for us in the scriptures. And they saw that, but now they were getting to do the same things. They were doing exactly what they saw Jesus do. And they were following along, seeing the sick healed, seeing the lame walk. And there's not just a few. This early church, not just the apostles, but the early church as well, they were filled with signs and wonders. There was a supernatural power of God. And it wasn't just when they gathered on a Sunday morning. It was on display all the time. As they went in the streets and prayed for each other, they saw miracles taking place. signs and wonders. And there was an awe, which was a reverent fear, as they recognized God was at work. There was a fear of the holiness of God, because the signs and wonders, the miracles, were beyond explanation. God is at work, and it results in a fear of the Lord, an awe, a reverence for God. God is still the same God today. He's still the same God today. He still does miracles today. We still see signs and wonders and amazing miracles happening today. And you may say, well, why don't we see that today? Why don't we see that in our church today? Well, let me give you a practical example. And I want to share with you a video in a little while, but a practical example, and I'm never going to share this again because I've kind of overused this analogy, but a few months ago I had gallbladder surgery. I went in and I had a serious pain in my stomach, and they said, I went into the ER and they said, you need to have your gallbladder out. And so I went in for surgery, and a few days later had the surgery, and as I was sharing with Steve, I'm back to normal. I hardly noticed that I'm missing an organ. And, you know, everything went well. And I went to the doctors and it was taken care of. You know, you pull out your insurance card, and they're still waiting for the miracle to pay off the deductible, but that's another story. And I know that people were praying for me. And I know that God sped up my healing because of the prayers of the people that were praying for me, not just here, but all over the place and all over the world, in fact. And I praise God for that, but there wasn't a desperation for healing that was needed. Well, about a month before that, we were in Macedonia with our mission team, and our friend Brian Brenchley was in hospital, and he had gone in with a gallbladder problem. And so, you know, he told me, I'm really trying to be like Brian because I copy him. But he was misdiagnosed, and then it led to a further infection. He ended up getting gangrene infection in his gallbladder, and he nearly died. In fact, it was really, really touch and go while we were there. But we prayed for him. We prayed that God would heal him. And Sharon and others were singing over him about the goodness of God, and we were declaring God's healing over him. And God touched him and healed him. And I want to share a video of him. I hope it can play. Yeah, there we go. But did you notice what he said right at the beginning? I was dead, but now I'm alive. And it was very serious. But God healed him supernaturally. It was a very rapid recovery that took place. And God is a supernatural, miracle-working God. He still does today. But in the Western world, we're blessed by medical science. We're blessed by doctors. And we're blessed by really good hospitals. And not just that, most of the problems that we face in life, we can figure out a way, throw some money at it, figure out a way to solve the problem. But in other parts of the world, it's not that simple. There's a desperation. There's a reliance on God that's needed in order to survive in many cases. And so God is working supernaturally all the time. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about Moses when he struck the rock to give water to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel. You know, sometimes God has to provide water from a rock, but for other nations, he's given a stream that runs right through the middle of the nation. Neither is less miraculous than the other. We just don't realize sometimes that the stream that God has provided us in this nation is from God. And that's where we're running into problems. But God blesses us with miraculous provision every day. And we need to remember that. But I've seen supernaturally God working all the time. On the mission field, we've seen eyes restored. We've seen lame people get up and walk. As we've been praying for them, we've seen blood pressure normalized and many more. In fact, we actually, outside of Brian years ago, we saw a lady healed from a gallbladder infection. So God is working like that all the time. And we need to be aware of it, that when someone comes into our midst, we need to pray for them. Pray that God would heal them and believe that God is still a miracle-working God. But what is the primary purpose of praying for miracles? What is the purpose of miracles? The reason that the people began was that there was awe and wonder. There was a respect. There was a reverence for God. So often we want to see miracles for the sake of seeing miracles. But really, a miracle should point us to the glory of God. A miracle's primary purpose is to bring people to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The early church, the signs and wonders led to salvations. Every time there is a miracle, we need to immediately present to the person that's healed the reason why they were healed, the Jesus that healed them, the great physician, the only one that can save them eternally. Otherwise, we're seeing people healed temporarily, but they're still going to spend eternity in hell. So there's a primary purpose for every miracle. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, we read, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." These signs and wonders attest to the one that does the signs and wonders, and that's God. Secondly, they were a unified church. Verse 44 says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." This was the church in its purest form. This was a healthy church. It was a church in its influence, in its infancy. They were not a church that was arguing over doctrine or different philosophies or opinions about Scripture. They were believing together in unity. They weren't a church that was arguing about buildings or arguing about budgets, arguing about things that make no difference in eternity. They were unified. There was a unity in the church. And the problem is, the moment that we lack unity in the church, it's because we've taken our focus off the mission of the church. If we keep our focus on the mission of the church, we will always be united, because there's something greater than our opinions at stake. It's the mission of the church. Unity comes through a common purpose. And the church was unified. They had an intense feeling of responsibility towards one another. They cared for one another. In John 17, Jesus prays for the church. And remember, John 17, Jesus prays to the Father for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those that are still believing, going to believe in the years to come. Jesus is praying for you and me. In verse 20 and 21, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." The early church, as described in Acts chapter 2, was an answer to Jesus' prayer. Remember, Jesus prayed this early on in his life, as he was approaching the cross. And now we see in Acts chapter 2, the church is the fulfillment, the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Am I still there? There we go. The early church was a picture of unity. Thirdly, they were a generous church. Verse 45 says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." A word of caution, and some would immediately read this and say, "Well, you're promoting socialism here. You know, this is some kind of removing from the wealthy and giving it to the poor." No, that's not what this is about. This is a voluntary caring for and sharing with those who have need. Remember where this church came from, this early church, how they came about. There were plenty of needs in the church, plenty of physical needs in this church. There were people from every part of the world in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, and they became followers of Jesus as the Holy Spirit came and they were able to hear the gospel. 3,000 were added to their number. They, for the most part, stayed in Jerusalem. They left their homes behind and they moved to Jerusalem and they stayed there. Well, pretty soon, scholars believe they obviously ran out of money. They needed places to stay. They got hungry. Their clothes wore out. And so the church took them in and started selling their possessions to help these that had become their brothers and sisters in Christ. The early church was a picture of caring for one another because of the necessity of the needs of the people that had moved into Jerusalem. People from all over the world, these were people that didn't speak the same language as them, but they cared for each other because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. This must be an essential mark of the church. Generosity has to be an essential mark of the church. We must be known for generosity in our families, in our community, and in our church. Our community must know us to be a generous church. We read in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." William Barclay wrote, "A real Christian cannot bear to have too much while others have too little." Okay, so that's deeply convicting. But practically, how do we flesh that out? And I got some ideas as I was praying. What if we, in our church, we have people with needs. We have single moms. We have widows, widowers. We have people in our church that are struggling. Struggling to put their children through school. Practical needs. So we have those. And then we also have people that aren't in that position in their life currently. So an idea I had, what if we had a coordinator, I need a volunteer, a coordinator, someone that would be the go-to for people who have needs. And someone may say, "Well, I just need a desk, or I need a chair, or I need a computer for my son or my daughter in school. I have a practical need, maybe a car or maybe just some repairs." And that those lists could be compiled and it could be published in the Shout or published on the web. And others could say, "You know, in my basement, I've got two or three chairs that are just lying there. Oh, I have an extra computer lying around. I have an extra microwave that I can give to someone." And we connect the need with the supply. It doesn't take much effort. In fact, it helps you clean out your basement. But that's as simple as it is. That's exactly what he's talking about here. This is what the early church did. There were those who had access and those that had need, and they simply connected the two. So if the Lord is speaking to you now, come and speak to me after the service. But I believe that's a crucial ministry that we could really do in our church, and we can do it well as our church is growing. Fourthly, they were a rejoicing church. Verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." You know, as we read this, we get a picture of an ongoing daily celebration. Every day they'd greet each other and they'd high five and celebrate together. What were they celebrating? They were celebrating that Jesus was alive. They were celebrating daily the resurrection. Every day they got together, Jesus is alive. That was what they spoke about, that Jesus is the risen Lord, and he has ascended into heaven, and he is interceding for us. They had much to celebrate. We have much to celebrate, the fact that Jesus is alive. Whenever we gather, that alone should bring us joy. It's enough. The gospel is enough because Jesus is alive. So daily they gathered, they broke bread together. There was a living reality that they were brothers and sisters in Christ, a living reality. This was a new reality for them. They weren't gathering to go through more religious festivals. They weren't gathering to learn more religious to-dos, but they gathered to focus on what Jesus has done already. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be so aware of that, that when we gather, we're not looking to see, okay, what is the checklist of things I need to do to be a good Christian? No, we need to celebrate the fact that Jesus has done it already. And we gather together because of the resurrected Lord, that he is alive. It's such a challenge for us in our Western culture. We bought into the idea that, well, if I go to church weekly, which statistically that's not the case. Most people go to church statistically less than twice a month. But we've been told if I go to church regularly and if I give to the church, then I'm a good Christian. That does not make you a Christian. Being a follower of Jesus means to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Dying to self and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian affects every area of your life, your work, your home, your leisure hours, what you do on the weekends. Being a Christian affects every area of your life because of the joy of the gospel message, knowing that Jesus is alive and he has transformed us. You see, the struggle is that we've been told for years that you invite Jesus into your life. You add Jesus to your life, which is completely unbiblical and wrong. In fact, you die to yourself and you submit to Jesus. We give our lives to Jesus. We give our futures to him because he is worth it, because he's bought us by dying on the cross, paying for our sins. Have you given your life to Jesus? All of your dreams, all of your plans, give it to Jesus. Then finally, they were an attractive church. And we don't know their physical makeup. Maybe they weren't that attractive, but they were attracting people to themselves. Verse 47, we read, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, today there are literally hundreds of books that have been written about church growth. How to grow your church. How to create a church that's welcoming and inviting, and how to create a church that people will like by changing the programs that you do, by changing the decor, by changing the worship team, the things that you can do to invite people to your church. You know, you need a better website, you need a louder band, you need these things. We're constantly told, as a pastor, I'm bombarded by emails all the time telling you what you need to do to make your church more attractive to the people. Sadly, that's the end result of all of these things has made people who write those books rich, but it's diluted the church. It's made a church weak because it's taken our focus off of the reason we gather, and it said, what do the people want? So we've created a church for what people want rather than for what Jesus wants. Amen. And who he is. We've created a culture that's so focused on the desires of the attendees that we've taken and we've forgotten the reasons that we gather in the first place. Jesus knows the purpose of the church. It's his church. But we gather and we try to become this consumer-driven church, and we lose the focus of the purpose of the church. It's extremely damaging to the church. It's extremely damaging to the understanding of the church. But we live in such a consumer-driven society that everything that we have around us is because of what we pay for and what we like and what we want. Same applies, sadly, in the church. But the sad reality, it's like the creation turning to the Creator and saying, these are the ways that I'm going to worship you. Can you imagine that? The creation turning to the Creator and saying, I will worship you, but I want it like this. I want it my way. I want all the trimmings so that I feel good about worshiping you. That's what's happening in the church in America today, in the Western church, because we've bought into this idea that you somehow have to attract people because the gospel is not enough. That's completely untrue. If we cater to what people want in order to gather crowd, it will necessitate a deviation from the gospel message. Because the gospel message, the true word of God, is not easy to bear. It requires a dying to self. It requires a giving up of our desires. Jared Wilson, in his book, The Gospel-Driven Church, he wrote, if you win people to a biblical principles, but fail to win them to the biblical Christ, you will simply create religious people who lack the power to change, and we created tidy unbelievers. Isn't that sad? But that's the truth. We've created a church culture where people come and they dressed up and they look the right part and they leave all their baggage behind, but they're tidy unbelievers because they're not fully committed, devoted to Jesus Christ. The church is really good at religion, creating rules and regulations for how we should follow Jesus. But the early church, remember, was not focused on the things to do. They were focused on what had already been done through Jesus Christ. They focused on the resurrected Lord, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The early church praised God, and we are to be a church that praises God. I love the focus this morning and just beginning to list, even as we were singing, just the who God is, just once again framing that for ourselves. Who God is and why we worship. This early church, they didn't seek anything for themselves. They didn't try to have better meals after the service to invite people to come. No, they just proclaimed Christ. And their lives in themselves, because they were a joyous people, because they were a people giving of themselves, they were a generous people, they attracted people to the gospel. By being a healthy church. A healthy church is attractive because we're doing what God's called us to be. People are attracted to the miracles, but they were attracted to the authentic living out of the Christian principles. Being authentic, being real, and fellowship and community is key. So true church growth must be a work of God. True church growth, and I say that true church growth, not just gathering people into a room. True believers growing together is a work of God, just like a tree is the work of God. We cannot make it grow. Authentic display of individuals living as followers of Jesus Christ will always draw others to the same. But it takes authentic believers following the will of God. We can do our part. We can definitely do our part by welcoming people, by greeting them, by inviting them in, by connecting with them, seeing if there's any needs we can help with. But Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Jesus is the only one that builds the church. Anything else is not a healthy church. So we have five characteristics of a healthy church, at least five outworkings of a healthy church, signs and wonders. They were unified, they were generous, they were rejoicing, and then they were attractive. Does that reflect Grace Point? Does that reflect who we are as a body? And I know there's times when we fill many of those, there's times when we might miss one of those, we might miss the mark on one of those. But let's be a church that, because we're devoted to the things of the Lord, we become these things. We're working them out in our lives. Church health is only as a result of focused on the Word, the authority of God's Word, on fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Those four essentials is what creates a healthy church, and then you have this outworking that we've looked at. So my challenge to you today is this: if you're not fully committed, if you're not fully committed, and I am talking membership, but I'm talking outside of membership, are you fully committed to the body of Christ? You may have been a member for many years, but you say, yeah, I'm not really committed. I'm not fully in. I love this body, but I could do more. I could be more of what God's called me to be. So if you're not fully committed, I invite you, as we pray together, as we sing together in our closing song, come and speak to me. Maybe you're looking for a church to become a church member at. And what does that entail? And I'd love to share with you kind of where we stand as a church biblically on membership. But are you fully committed? I'd love to pray with you if that's in your heart. Maybe you just need to come and pray before the Lord and kneel before the altar and say, I'm all in. I'm fully committed. But maybe you've been listening and the Holy Spirit has been challenging you, and there's some areas of your life that you're not fully devoted to Him. You're not fully devoted in prayer. You're not fully devoted in spending time with the Lord. There's areas of your life that you know God wants more for you. And our ministry team will be up on the sides, and I invite you to pray with them, to come forward. Remember, community requires you to step into community. So come forward as we close. But maybe today you've not fully given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I check all the boxes of being a Christian, but I know deep down I haven't died to myself. I haven't given myself fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I invite you to do that today. Again, come forward, pray with our ministry team. Don't just rush out. This is a holy time where we can really allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So there's multiple levels of a response today, but whatever the Lord is speaking to you at, we'd love to pray with you and connect with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this church, the early church in Jerusalem that teaches us so much, that convicts us so much. We see how in our culture we've drifted so far from the primary purpose, from the purity of the church, Lord. Lord, forgive us for focusing on lesser things. Revive us, Lord. Lord, we are so easily focused on things that we can achieve in our own strength, things that we can do in our own strength. But Lord, let us focus on the things that only you can do. Lord, give us an undivided passion for your will to be done, for your kingdom to come here in this place and in our city, we pray. We want to see your power on display, Lord. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see people set free. So, Lord, we just once again commit ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.